Well, as I said last week, as we looked at Psalm 1, Psalm 1 serves as the foundation for the entirety of the Psalter. In Psalm 1, we find the core principles of why it is important to the people of God, to read the Word of God. And in contrast to that, we learn the problems with rejecting the Word of God. So if you turn to Psalm 1, God willing, on Wednesday evenings, I would say over the course of the year, we'll be looking at the what constitutes book 1 of the book of Psalms. So that will be from verse 1 through to about 41, 42 or thereabouts. But anyway, let us read Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Amen. So reads the word of God. The central point of the psalm is made in verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The person who delights in God's law so much that he meditates upon it day and night is delivered from the ways of the ungodly and sinners and the scoffers, and he is made fruitful and durable and prosperous. Friends, that's the point. Delighting in the law of God is the central issue. Now, we're looking at this psalm under four headings. We covered the first heading last Wednesday, the Word of God rejected. That was verse 1. Which brings us to our second point, verses 2 and 3, the Word of God received. What does it look like for us when we receive the Word of God properly, when we receive the Word of God as we should do? Verses 2 and 3. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Being like a tree, of course, is a metaphor. It's a picture. But what does the picture teach us? Well, a tree, as you know, has deep roots and is usually sturdy. It portrays stability and the capacity to withstand the storms of life. It also pictures the idea of growth and time. It does take time to produce a huge oak tree. It doesn't spring up overnight, and it takes time to grow and to mature in the Word. You don't become an oak tree overnight, spiritual oak tree overnight. Now, we know that in the providence of God, some people come to faith and they can grow rapidly. A person can be saved a year, 18 months, and they can be so, steeped in the Word of God and so full of God's Spirit that, it seems like they're streets ahead of everybody else. It happens occasionally. But generally, that growth is steady, and it's over a period of time. And just as the life of the tree is dependent on a supply of water, the spiritual life of the believer is dependent on the abundant supply of the things of God. The waters we are situated by are the waters, if you like, of God's word, his spirit, his peace, his grace, and his righteousness. And we're told in verse 3 that he's like a tree planted, not growing wild. Now, this word plant in the Hebrew means to transplant. So we are like a plant taken out of one environment and placed in another, like taking a wild tree growing in desert-like conditions and carefully transplanting it in rich, prepared soil by streams of water. Now, before we were saved, we can carry the picture over quite easily. Before we were saved, we were in Adam. So we were saying on Sunday morning, dead in trespasses and sins. But God, in his grace, has transplanted us into Jesus Christ. He has taken us, as it says in Colossians, taken us out of the kingdom of darkness, Satan's domain of darkness, and he has placed us, translated us, into God's kingdom of light. So with this new position also comes the provisions and resources of life, the Holy Spirit and the Word, both of which are life streams of water. Going on into verse 3, it says about this tree bringing forth its fruit in its season. Now, why is the person who delights in the Word of God more fruitful and less prone to wither and be more prosperous? Why is this person described as blessed? Why is this person described as more joyful? What is it about this person who spends time in the Word of God that it makes them a well-rounded, better person than the person who doesn't? Well, let me give you four reasons very briefly. One, if you read your Bible, you'll learn what to do and what not to do. And therefore, it follows, doesn't it, you will have a better life. Doing things God's way is obviously better than doing things our way. You know, when we do things our way, things go belly up. But when we go do things God's way, when we follow his word, then life is better. Life is blessed, as we were saying last week. Doesn't necessarily depend on your circumstances when we use that word blessed. It just knows we have that inner peace at knowing we're in the center of God's will. Secondly, if you have a regular devotional time, spending time reading your Bible, you will be able to see when the enemy is trying to lure you into sin, and you'll be able to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. Being people of the book will help you be on the lookout for Satan's schemes. We know that he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so the more you're into the book, the more familiar you are with the enemy's wiles. Thirdly, we should read our Bibles so we might find peace in this messed up, chaotic world. And be reassured, there is a sovereign God who is ruling over this earth today. And we can take comfort on all that's happening in our lives and all that will happen in our lives during the course of 2019. No matter how difficult the days may become, a daily dose of Scripture should produce great hope in the certainty that God is watching over his people and acting on our best behalf each and every day. And so reading the Bible and consistently reading the Bible will certainly establish you in that knowledge of God's sovereignty. And it certainly, I think, as we go on in 2019 with all the the hassle over Brexit and all the what may happen and what may not happen, and all the gloom and doom headlines. You know, to raise yourself above that on the basis of what you're reading in the Word of God certainly brings a reassurance. And as I say, those three reasons thus far for reading your Bible are good reasons. That they're solid reasons. But there's another reason that's even better. When you're faithfully spending time in the Word of God, and you're meditating on the Word of God, and when you're like that tree planted, and you're planted in the Word of God, and you're soaking up the streams of, you know, refreshing water from the Scriptures. Well, what's the fruit of that also? Well, you get to know Jesus, don't you? You get to know Jesus more. And that certainly should thrill our hearts. Yes, what should drive me to the Bible? I want more of Jesus. And the more you read the Bible, the more you see Jesus. You get the the gospel truth that Jesus came to live the life that you couldn't live, the death, you couldn't die. We often say that. To rise again from the tomb on the third day, so that we may have eternal life. The entirety of Scripture, Genesis, Exodus, right the way through to Revelation, the entirety of Scripture is the story of God's redeeming grace. God redeeming sinners like you and me. God redeeming his people. And that's one of the things that we need to hear constantly. And I think, you know, sometimes that's what people forget, and sometimes that's what people lose sight of. And when I mean people there, I mean Christian people, solid Christian people, who sometimes say, you know, why is it that you preachers are always preaching about Jesus, and you're always preaching about, you know, the gospel? And they would say, you know, we already knew all of that, so why are you continually harping on about it? We're already Christians. Give us something else. Well, the reason we always preach Jesus is because there's nothing else to preach. We preach Christ and him crucified. Just before Christmas, I heard of a dear pastor friend. And a number of folks had left the church and surprised at the names of the ones that had heard had left. You know, he would say, you know, solid Christian people, like, why did they leave? Because the pastor was preaching the gospel too much. And that beggars belief, you know. Obviously, you don't know the whole story. Obviously, I'm aware of that. But if that's the reason Christians are given for not sitting under faithful ministry, well, as I said, beggars belief. We are people who desperately, desperately need to hear the message of the gospel over and over and over again. And a saint should never really get tired of hearing the gospel. We're in a battle with an enemy. And that enemy never, ever quits in the fight. He doesn't he doesn't call a truce over Christmas. You know, he's always fighting, and he'll come to us. That enemy will come to us, and he'll tickle our ears with things that we want to hear. He'll convince us to do things that we know we shouldn't do. And then what will he do as soon as we do them? You know, he's whispering in this year. Yes, this year, you know, go ahead, it's okay, you know. Do what you want to do. And then when you've done it and you're feeling downcast because you've sinned and you've been disobedient, what does the wicked one do? Well, he runs around to the other ear, doesn't he? And he exposes that guilt and he says, just right, feeling ashamed. I would be ashamed too if I was doing those sort of things. And he tells us how worthless we are and certainly not suitable to be children of God. Isn't that the tactics of the enemy? You know, 1 minute whispering in the ear, in her ear, saying, yeah, do it. And then when we do it, he's around condemning us. Our sin leaves us alienated from God. Sin leaves us in a place of guilt and shame. But when we get into the Bible and we study the Bible and we're seeing more and more of Jesus, we see that Jesus has come to repair our relationship with God, and he's come to remove both guilt and shame. He's come to fix us when we're broken, yes. He's come to heal us when we are hurting, yes. But beloved, more importantly, he has come to actually bring us from death to life. And again, as we were saying on Sunday morning, it's only Jesus he can do that. It's only Jesus can bring us from death to life. God has given us a book. I have a precious book. It is the Word of God. And in this precious book, the Bible, he shows us over and over again that God will indeed in Christ redeem his people, and nothing or no one will snatch us from his hand. He'll deliver his people from their sins. He will wash all of those sins in the precious blood of the Lamb. And you know why he does this? He does it simply because he loves us. And, you know, Jesus comes, if you like, and through the power of the Spirit, through his word, and he whispers in your ear, and he's saying, look, do you realize I love you? On every single page of the Bible, either explicitly or implicitly, you can hear God shouting, Luke, when are you going to realize how great and how deep my love is for you? I love you with an everlasting love. And he says, I love you so much, I'll do whatever it takes to redeem you from your sins. I think many of us misunderstand the purpose of the Bible. Sometimes we think that it's helpful, a helpful tool for us when it says things we might agree with, but then when we come across those things that we don't agree with, we kind of want to discard it for a while or ignore it, because nobody likes being told off, or nobody likes being told things that they shouldn't be doing. But friends, the Lord has given us the Bible because it actually serves as an owner's manual given to us by God for how we should approach life and prepare for eternity. So this is our manual for living. Unfortunately, you know, far too many Christians treat the Bible the way we treat the owner's manual that comes with the car. This probably dated, this little illustration, because most manuals are downloaded these days, aren't they? So you remember the days when you bought a car and you got the manual in the glove box, and you never took it out and looked at it. It was just left there. And that's how people treat the Bible sometimes, just like that owner's manual. You know, when I get a new gadget, I usually sit down and read the instructions before I turn it on. Now, I'm not going to mention any names, but sometimes members of the family open their gadgets and they plug it straight in, and then comes the inevitable, why is this not working? And you say to them, well, have you read the instructions? And they say, why would I waste time reading the instructions? Will they save you from asking the first question about why isn't this working? You know, don't treat your Bibles like that. Don't treat your Bibles like those discarded instruction manuals. There's good news for us found within every page of Scripture. Good news for how to live that satisfying life in Christ, which I think was our third point in our sermon in the new year in Psalm 90. You know, God, satisfy us. How are you going to satisfy us? Get into the Bible. You know, defer the Word of God. So, there's good news. There's good news found for each of us on the pages of Scripture. It's good news that we need to know. So verse 3 says, really good news for God's people. It's the gospel message that makes us like strong trees planted by those streams that continues to feed us, that life-giving, life-sustaining waters that will even carry us into eternity. But as good as the news of verse 3 is for God's people, verse 4 and 5 are bad news for those who don't know the Lord. This is our third point. The word of God needed. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now, these verses take an ominous turn from the good feeling of the tree planted by the stream, by the river of waters. These verses take us, force us to take a good look at our own hearts. Now here we see, just like the words of Jesus on the Sermon of the Mount, that there are only two ways. So a good examination of the heart will ask, which path am I taking? Which road am I on? It's the ultimate question we must contemplate, for we see in these verses that the path we take has significantly different outcomes. One path leads to eternal joy and peace, and one leads to the fiery judgment of God himself. God judging a man on his own merit leads God to condemn that person in hell for all eternity, where there is weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth, where there is forever separation from the grace and mercy of the Lord, and forever judgment from the righteous God on a non-repentant person. Now, beloved, I don't know about yourselves, but when I hear myself say those words, it certainly stirs up a sense of urgency. We, as God's people, know the truth about eternity. We know the truth about these two paths. We know the truth about the two roads, the narrow road and the broad road. And it should fire us up, stir us up to get going, ensuring that the gospel message with others. I know you have friends and you have family members who need to hear this truth. There are neighbors and co-workers that need to hear this truth. Their eternity is at stake. Their eternity hangs in the balance. So friends, as we go through 2019, pray that God would enable us to put aside our fears and our inhibitions, and that he would stir us up to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ and why he came to save people from their sins. How about during the course of the year we do get serious about giving towards missions, as we're thinking on Sunday evening about what do we do with it, with our money? How do we use our money? Are we preparing for eternity? Are we investing it in eternity? You know, taking a step back and looking at that. How about praying for gospel advancement in 2019? That God would add to our numbers during the course of this year. And how about, you know, as we pray, that you figure out ways that you can best fit into the way forward proposals that we were looking at, you know, last year, and we hope to, you know, put into practice during the course of this year. You know, how can you roll up your sleeves and get involved? And the whole point of it is not to put more pressure on people who already do a lot of things and are already willing doing a lot of things, but people who are more on the periphery. And they say, yeah, I can come in and get more involved and do things for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We certainly need to be praying that God would raise up, either within our membership or bringing people in to fulfill the role of elders and deacons. You know, we are weak in that area also in relation to the oversight of the church. Pray for salvation among sons and daughters and grandchildren. Pray that God will save them and maybe send them out to the mission field. You know, not necessarily save them so that they can stay here and we can keep them and they'll be a great asset to ourselves. But Lord, save them so that they'll go out into the world sharing this wonderful gospel with people who are lost. And even some of you who are retired and healthy enough. You know, Gene, for the past few years out in Uganda with Lyft, why not think about doing something like that if you're retired? Not necessarily with Lyft, there are other organisations, I'm sure, but, you know, we've got the list in the Blue Room about all the projects for Lyft during the course of the year. And if you're retired, why not say, well, I can't go out into the mission field, you know, for a year or two, but I can give 2 weeks. And think about, you know, serving the Lord in that capacity. People's eternity is at stake. And a psalm like this brings it home to us so that there's a judgment coming. The ungodly will not stand in that judgment. How can they stand? You know, if their sins are numbered, who's going to stand? Not one of us will be able to stand. And the only reason we'll be able to stand is because we're washed in the blood of Christ. But the ungodly are not so. They will not be able to stand. And because we know that, then we should be zealous and stirred up and carrying the gospel to others. So if we're going to do these things, it's going to take courage, obviously. We need to be certain we can trust the word of God if we're going to be bold as individuals and as a church to take the gospel message to this community and to the world. We're going to have to be certain that we're taking the right message. So where can we find such encouragement? Where can we find such certainty? Well, we look at our final verse, verse 6, which is also our fourth point. The word of God, trust it. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The encouragement for us in this fourth point is found in the first part of the verse. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord has known his people for all time. He's known us from before the foundation of the world. He has loved us from before the foundation of the world. He loved us in our rebellion. He died for us even when we were yet sinners. His love for us is so strong, so complete, that it's never ending. That is why he treats his people in the opposite way he treats the ungodly. So if you're loved this much, if God loves you this much, and you're cared for this much, how can we not help but want to share this truth with others? And, as it says here in verse 6, we can trust him. We can trust his word. We can trust his word to be true because we know of his love for us and because he who loves us to this extent, God cannot lie. And he will be faithful to his word. May God help us. Beloved, may God help us in being bold for Christ and declaring the gospel truths to others. May God richly bless us as we meditate on the word of God, because in the word of God alone, we will find all we need to be assured of a joyful and a fulfilling 2019.